So let's go to the question that I asked in the video as we jump into this series, Unshakable, part three. What do you want to be known for? Or what are you known for? Let's start with that. What are you known for? Are you somebody that's known for your sense of humor, for making people laugh? Is that anybody? You're the funny guy. Maybe you're known for your style. Or maybe you're known as somebody who gets stuff done. And if you think you're known for all three, I'm just here to tell you, you're probably just one. Sorry to tell you. And if you're not sure how to answer this question, you know, what am I known for? Think of this. Why do people call you or why do people text you? That might tell you what you're known for. People reach out to you, hey, my car is making this noise, and I'm not sure what it is, and I bet you can help me out. People call you up, hey, I can't get my TV to connect to my Wi-Fi. You're kind of a tech person. Maybe you can help me out. Or maybe people call you for relationship advice. You know, hey, I met this guy, and we got to talk. So what are you known for? And then what do you want to be known for? What do you wish you were known for? Maybe it's being healthy and fit. Maybe it's being successful as a leader or in business. Maybe it's you want to be known for having great kids. Maybe you want to be known as somebody who has influence. But what do you want to be known for? And the reason I bring this up is because the Thessalonians, you know, in this series, we've gotten to know Paul and his relationship with the believers in Thessalonica, this letter called 1 Thessalonians. Paul tells the Thessalonian believers that they've become known for something. So check this out from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, your faith in God has become known everywhere. He's like, you guys have become influencers and like spiritual influencers. Now, this is the first century. I mean, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have social media. How does somebody become an influencer without Instagram and TikTok? I mean, how does this happen? But they had spiritual influence that was reverberating out in their region. And here's the thing. What if that was true of you? What if you could have spiritual influence in the lives of your friends and the people you go to school with and that you work with? I mean, what if you could have spiritual influence with your kids? And that's what we're going to talk about today, this idea of spiritual influence. Because what we're going to see in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is he's going to describe how it was that they were able to have such profound spiritual influence in their region and in regions beyond. And what's so great about this is that these Thessalonian believers, I mean, they're all brand new to faith, every last one of them. Not one of them has been a follower of Jesus for more than a year. So if you're just going, look, I'm new to faith, or, you know, I feel kind of young in my faith, even though I've been a believer for a long time, I just don't feel like an expert. Listen, they weren't. They were brand new to faith, and yet they had this incredible spiritual influence. And so I believe that this could be true for you. This can be true for us as a church. And so I'm excited to kind of dive into this and talk about how each one of us can have spiritual influence in the lives of people around us. And just think about this for a minute. Just imagine it. If people talked about you as, you know what, that person helped me grow in my faith. She helped me get unstuck in my faith. That couple, they're the ones that introduced me to Jesus. All I'm saying is, I believe this could be true for you. This could be true for us. And so let's jump into this. We're going to look at three ways that the Thessalonian believers had spiritual influence, and there are three ways that we can as well. And the first one I'm just calling gospel. So we're going to be at the beginning of Paul's letter, chapter 1 today. We're going to start in verse 4. It goes like this. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do we know this? Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. There's something that we got to get clear on right out of the gate. If we're talking about spiritual influence, Paul says, our gospel came to you with power. And here's the deal. If we're going to talk about spiritual influence, we've got to talk about the gospel. In fact, I would just put it to you like this. The gospel is the starting place and the source of spiritual influence. If you want to have spiritual influence in other people's lives, in your family and in your school and in your neighborhood, the gospel is the starting place and it's the source. It's got to be about the gospel. So what's the gospel? I mean, what is the gospel of Jesus? Here's my quick summary of what the gospel is. You and I, we rebelled against God. Humanity rebelled against God, and so we broke creation. Humanity broke creation by rebelling against God. Everything that's wrong with the world can be traced back to humanity's original rebellion and our individual rebellion against God. Everything wrong with the world can be traced back to this. But God loved us. Out of his love, he sent his son. God himself became a human being and gave his life so that you and I could be forgiven, restored to God, and now we can live the life that God designed us to live. That is a quick summary of the gospel. That's what it is. Now, here's a question for you. Can you explain the gospel? I mean, could you share the gospel with somebody? And this is important. If spiritual influence, I mean, if the starting place of influencing somebody toward Jesus is the gospel, if the source is the gospel, can you explain the gospel to somebody? And some of us are just thinking, yeah, I feel pretty confident that I could do it. And many of us are going, yeah, I don't think so. I don't feel confident at all that I could communicate this. And so let me just challenge you with something. We have something coming up. It's called the Ada Bible Academy. It's a relatively new thing, but there's a three-week class starting Thursday, as in like a couple days from now. And there's a class, there's a couple options, but one of them is called Sharing Your Faith with Confidence. 3 weeks. Just going to provide a real simple framework for how to share the gospel with people in your lives. And if you're just going, I don't know if I could do it, I'm not confident I could explain it, this could really serve you well. So let me show you something. This is a screenshot of adabible.info. And if you go to that section, info and events, that's how you can sign up for this class. But I just got to tell you, you got to get on it because it starts on Thursday. So all that to say, the gospel is the starting place and it's the source of any kind of spiritual influence that you're going to have in somebody's life. Now, back to Paul's letter. He says, our gospel came to you with power. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean like there was like miracles and healing and stuff going on when Paul showed up in Thessalonica? Actually, I don't think so. I mean, that kind of stuff happened from time to time in Paul's ministry, but I don't think so. And the reason is, because, well, you may remember this. Week one of this series, we were in Acts 17. And that records when Paul visited Thessalonica. And in that section of Scripture, we don't see any miracles. We don't see any healing. So that's not the power. So what is the power that he's talking about? Well, let's look again at the verses that we just had on the screen. Let's highlight the very end because this is what he says, that the gospel came with power with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. The power was the Holy Spirit at work in these people, in the hearts of these people, and the Spirit brought deep conviction. Now, what does that mean? You might be tempted to think, okay, conviction, that means like they felt guilty, right? They heard the gospel and they felt guilty about some of the things they were doing. And that's actually not what this word means. When Paul says deep conviction, it's more the idea that you believe something with all of you. You know what I mean? Like, I believe it with full conviction. That's the idea. You believe it in such a way that you're gonna change the way that you live your life because of how seriously you believe it. That's the idea of the Holy Spirit coming in power. So I might just put it like this. As we talk about the gospel, deep conviction, what does it mean? When you really believe the gospel, it changes you. It absolutely will change you. The Holy Spirit will begin to work in you, and your life will not be the same If you really believe the gospel and get it into your heart and into your soul, because the idea is that God wants to transform you and make you more like Jesus. And so this is going to lead to change. And we see this actually in the very the verse just before this. So verse 3, here Paul talks about kind of some of the change, the action that's happening. Listen to this. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, and your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about three character qualities that Paul talks about a lot. Faith, hope, and love. That might sound familiar to you. For Paul, that's like the trifecta. Faith, hope, and love. These are qualities that should be in every Jesus follower. But it's not just that these qualities are there. Do you see how these qualities, faith, hope, and love, they move, they lead to something? He says it's your work that's produced by faith. It's labor that's prompted by love, and it is endurance that's inspired by hope. You see, these qualities, they are meant to lead to something, and he's just describing this idea that when you really believe the gospel, it's going to lead you to live a different way. So let's put a couple statements on the screen to capture this. We're talking about spiritual influence. First idea is it's all about the gospel. We share the gospel and we live the gospel. We've got to share the gospel because without this message of Jesus crucified for you, you can't have spiritual life. You can't have a relationship with God. But we need to live it out because that becomes the evidence. We demonstrate the reality of the gospel. So if you want to have spiritual influence in your family, in your neighborhood, at your school, share the gospel, live the gospel. Now, let's just slow down for a minute here. And let's just take some time to reflect on this. Think about this individually. What does this mean for me? This idea of living out the gospel. Let's put these three phrases that Paul used to describe the Thessalonians and just think about if I'm going to really live the gospel, here's the question. If I'm going to live the gospel, what do I need to do different today? First statement, he talks about their work produced by faith. Let me just ask you this. Where is it just work in your life right now to have faith in God? Let's say it another way. Where is it just really hard work to trust God right now? Is it with money? Is it a particular relationship? Is it this election? Or are you just going, it is just really hard work to trust Jesus right now. And maybe it's time to live the gospel. The second one, labor prompted by love. Where is it just labor? I mean, where is it effort, sacrifice to love somebody in your life right now? And back to politics, maybe it's your neighbor. They got that sign in the yard and it's the wrong sign, right? And it is an effort to love this person right now. Maybe it's somebody in your family that's chosen a way of living that you don't agree with. Maybe it's somebody at work that's just difficult to get along with. Where is it effort to love? And then lastly, endurance. I mean, where do you need to endure? Where do you need to persevere? I mean, if the hope that we have in Christ is real, where do you just need to endure and persevere? These are hard questions that are getting to the heart of this idea. We share the gospel and we live the gospel. So where do you need to live the gospel? The more we do this, I'm telling you, the more spiritual influence you're going to have with people in your life. Now, this list of three, the last one there, endurance inspired by hope. Paul's going to expand on this. He's going to talk about this a little bit more, and it actually moves us into the second way that these believers in Thessalonica, that they were having this incredible spiritual influence. And this is not a very fun topic, but the second way is the word suffering. There's a lot of other ways I would prefer to have spiritual influence than suffering, but this is a key part of what is going on with the Thessalonians. He says this, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. He says, you welcome the message of Christ, the gospel, in the midst of severe suffering. And we know, again, from spending some time in Acts 17, that when Paul was with them, I mean, it started really well, and then it did not go well, because there was a mob, there was a riot, Paul had to get smuggled out of town at night, and so we know these people faced danger and hardship and persecution. And then there's this other aspect where later in the letter, and we'll look at this later in the series, Paul responds to questions that the Thessalonians asked, probably through Timothy, who had visited them. And they want to know, Paul, what happens when believers die? Which tells us that people that they cared about had died. And so they're grieving. And so we're talking about suffering here, pain, persecution, and grief. And something about how they were conducting themselves in this severe suffering, it had enormous spiritual impact on the people around them. So again, that same verse, look at this last sentence. In the midst of severe suffering with the joy given, that's key, given by the Holy Spirit. What was happening with these believers is they had this joy. They were suffering joyfully, and it was not something that they just conjured up out of themselves, that they just, you know, hey, we're just really resilient people. No, it was given by the Holy Spirit. And somehow this attitude, this way that they were walking through this, I mean, people were talking about it. It was impacting people. And there's something so important here. Followers of Christ have something that other people don't have. And that something enables us to walk through severe suffering in a way that other people just can't get their heads around. Because we can do it with peace and with joy. And it has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. And so I just put it to you like this. Access to the Holy Spirit means access to unshakable joy. You can walk through the hardest times in life with this kind of joy, this kind of peace that just cannot be shaken. That's this deep-seated thing that comes from the Holy Spirit. And when I say joy, I don't mean like happy in the way that we often talk about happiness. Like, I'm just so happy that I'm going through this terrible, awful time. I love it. I mean, I'm too blessed to stress. Like that, no, that's not it. That's not it. You know, I think it's more like that great hymn. It is well with my soul. You know this one? Many of you can just picture or hear the words in your head. It is well with my soul. The guy that wrote that hymn back in the, I think, 1800s, he had just lost his entire family in a shipwreck. And he's processing the grief. He's navigating loss. And he's singing. He writes these words, it is well with my soul. He is not happy. He is torn apart. But there's something because of his connection to God. And why is this? It's not because God is, because God feels joy and God feels peace. No, God is joy and God is peace. And when you're connected to him, you have access to this reservoir of peace and joy that other people who don't know Jesus simply cannot have. And because of this, the people around the Thessalonians were just going, what is up with them? They have something that we don't have. And so here's how Paul describes it. He says in verse 7, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So first off, the influence they have is with other believers. They became a model, a template, an example for other followers of Jesus to follow when they go through difficult times. And I just wonder, do you have anybody in your life like that? Like a model for you, somebody who's walked through difficult space and modeled for you how to do it. I think of a friend of mine who got fired. Now, there are jobs and then there are vocations. A job is a job. A vocation is like, this is what I was created to do. This is what God put me on the planet for. My friend got fired from that. And if you've ever been through something like this, you know just how disorienting it can be to lose your job. I mean, because it's so easy for us to find ourselves, our sense of identity and value and worth in what we do. And so I had this friend who lost all that against his will. And I was able to walk with him during that season. And I benefited so deeply listening to him process his pain, listening to him talk about how he was praying and how he was taking his disappointment and confusion to Jesus. I learned so much about identity and disappointments and forgiveness. He was a model for me in walking through difficult times. Do you have somebody like that, a model in your life? I think of an older couple. And they've been married forever, and their relationship is beautiful, but her mind is starting to go. And she just forgets things. She repeats the same conversation. I mean, she's losing the ability to take care of herself. And just watching how he serves her and loves her, and he's reoriented his entire life to be with her and take care of her. And I just think about how difficult, how painful it must be to watch your lifelong love slip away like that. But I watch him and I just go, okay, that's how I want to do it. I mean, heaven forbid if that happens to my wife, that's how I want to do it. And he's a model for me. And so do you have models like this in your life? You see, when you walk through seasons of pain and suffering with joy and peace anchored in Christ, I mean, you can have incredible spiritual influence in the people around you in the church and other believers in your life. But it's so much greater than that because Paul, he goes on and he says this, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. It's like the message of the gospel is ringing out like a church bell. It's gone viral throughout the Roman world. Everybody is talking about you guys. And I just want to tell you, your willingness to walk through a season that's really hard, anchored in Christ with joy and peace, this could be some of the most incredible spiritual influence you ever have in your life. And so I don't know what it is you're walking through right now. I just know there's a lot of people that are part of our church and a lot of people going through difficult space. And so I just want to say to you, as you rebuild your life after the breakup, as you attempt to move forward after losing your job, as you try to make sense of things in the midst of this depression, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. It's so hard, and I want to tell you, this could be some of the most spiritually impactful seasons of your life, because people around you, they're watching you, your family, your friends, your neighbors, and when you anchor yourself to this peace and this joy, people just, if they don't know Jesus, there's just a, I don't have that, and how are they doing that? And it's an incredible opportunity for spiritual influence. People talk about you. People tell stories about you. So it's an incredible opportunity. Not one that I would choose, but this is one of the powerful ways that God works. And it's been about people talking about you, people telling stories about you. This is what was going on with the Thessalonians. And it actually brings us to the third way that we can have spiritual impact and influence on people in our lives. And it's just this idea of stories. And so let's return to Paul's letter. And here's what he says. They tell, he's talking about the people who have heard about the Thessalonians, what they're going through. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, there's a lot here. There's some important stuff we're going to talk about with turning from idols and turning to the living God. But first, this bit about Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. What is that about? Well, it goes back to the beginning of our conversation where we talk about the gospel. And this is a significant part of the gospel message, this idea of wrath. So again, you and I, we rebelled against God and we broke his creation and we're guilty. And God is going to hold us accountable. And so that means punishment. That is God's wrath, the wrath of God. But Paul tells us that Jesus rescued us from the coming wrath. What does that mean? How did Jesus do that? And the answer is, Jesus took it. Jesus took on the wrath. And do you know that not only did Jesus die in your place, he was punished in your place. He took your punishment so that you wouldn't have to. And this is how he rescues us from God's wrath. My friends, is not the gospel of Christ incredible? Is it not beautiful? Now, back to this bit about idols, and turning from idols and turning to the living God. Let's just put this scripture back on the screen and look at something. The people are talking about how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, of course, first century Roman Empire, I mean, everybody worshiped idols. Unless you were Jewish, which some of these people were, but all the Greeks and the Romans, I mean, they all worshiped idols. The whole Roman civilization was built around the Roman idols. They were the ones who protected you and provided for you and hopefully blessed you. And so the story of these believers, these new believers in Thessalonica, was the story of turning away from these Roman gods and turning toward Jesus. And you can just imagine some of the conversations. So who did you turn away from? Well, you know, for me, I mean, you know about my health problems. And so for me, it was always the God Asclepius, the God of healing. So I turned away from Asclepius and I turned to Jesus. And the other guy's like, yeah, for me, you know, I'm a merchant. So I've made my living, you know, shipping goods across the Aegean to Ephesus. So for me, it's always the God Poseidon, the God of the sea. I turned away from Poseidon and I turned to Jesus. So this is the story, turning away from idols and turning to Jesus. And this is part of what everybody's talking about, this dramatic change. Those are the idols that they turned away from. Let me ask you a question. What idols did you turn away from? I was like, well, you know, we don't have stone and marble idols. Yeah, I know. But what idols did you turn away from? Because I just believe we all have idols. And so Paul gives us something in this scripture that we were just looking at that kind of defines what an idol is all about. We can see it on the screen. We'll just highlight it here. And when he talks again about Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath, but this idea of rescuing, I would just say this, an idol is whatever you believe is going to rescue you. It doesn't have to be made of stone. It doesn't have to be made of marble. An idol is whatever it is that you believe is going to rescue you, whatever it is that you think is going to fill the emptiness, whatever it is that you think is finally going to make you feel significant, whatever it is finally going to make you feel worthy, those are idols. An idol is whatever you're hoping for. When that happens, then. When I get that, then. That's an idol. And so I just want to ask you again a challenging question. What idols have you turned from and turned to Jesus? What are your idols? And maybe it's, you know, accomplishment, money, power, love, adrenaline, image, what people think about. It can be any number of things, but I just wonder, do you know what it is? And the deal with these Thessalonians is the story of them turning from idols to Jesus was reverberating around the Roman world. There's something powerful, there's something spiritually influential about these stories of turning from idols and turning to Jesus. They had powerful stories, and I want to tell you that you do too. The story of how you turned from idols, this is powerful. And maybe it's the story of an idol that you turned away from back when you first turned to Jesus. It's like 30 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever it was, that you turned away from something and you trusted in Jesus, and that is part of your story. Maybe it's something that happened later, and it took you years to kind of realize this is an idol. Or maybe it's something that's happening right now. Because the thing is, idols just keep showing up. Have you noticed this? And in fact, John Calvin, the great reformer, he's got a school in town. I don't know if you've heard of it. He said, the human mind and the human heart are a perpetual forge of idols. They just keep cranking. Our broken world, our broken hearts just keep cranking out ways that this can rescue me, that can rescue me, instead of turning to Christ. So it might just be something that you're battling an idol right now. And whatever it is, I want to tell you that story of how you turn from an idol or are turning from an idol toward Jesus, it's just the potential for spiritual influence is just incredible in that story. And yet, I know some of you are just going, I don't have a story. I don't have a cool story. I don't have a powerful story. Listen, I prayed to accept Christ when I was like 6, and I've never been to prison. I've never been a drug dealer. My story's just, it's ordinary. It's just ordinary. Anybody feel like that? That's my story. I know you thought I'd been to prison. Sorry to disappoint you. My story is ordinary, and so it's not powerful. Here's what I would tell you. I'm glad. Good. I'm glad you have an ordinary story. You know why? Because ordinary people need ordinary stories. Look, we all love the wild stories where somebody went through something. I mean, they're amazing, and they just demonstrate the power of God. But they're kind of hard to relate to if you're ordinary. Ordinary people need stories of turning away from idols like American consumerism and finding yourself in work or finding yourself in your kids' achievements and their grades. Those are ordinary stories with ordinary idols, and if that's your story, I'm telling you, good, because ordinary people need those stories to inspire them to trust Christ with ordinary life. So you have a story to tell. So let me challenge you to do something. I want you to think about this question right here. What has Jesus rescued you from? Whether it was a long time ago, 5 years ago, or if it's happening right now. I want you to think about that. And then I want you to tell your story. I want you to ask yourself, who needs to hear about what Jesus has rescued me from? Because this is an incredible opportunity for spiritual influence. And when I say, who needs to hear your story? I know that some of you are going, right now, I have this friend. They're going through exactly what I went through. You need to tell them the story. Some of you have kids. You've never told them the story. They need to hear the story of what God has rescued you from. Some of you are in small groups, and you haven't shared these stories with each other. And there's such incredible potential to go deeper and to be inspired and motivated and moved by the power of God in each other's lives. And so I'm challenging you to tell your story. And let me flip it around. I challenge you to do something else. In fact, I dare you to do this. Could get awkward in the atrium. I dare you to ask another believer in your life, what has God rescued you from? Because their story, I'm telling you, it's going to encourage you. It's going to inspire you. I mean, a bunch of you are in Lifeline, our student ministry. Sunday night, you're going to have Lifeline. I dare you, during your small group, to say to your small group leader, what has God rescued you from? And to let them tell that story. Now, all you small group leaders, you better get ready to share your story. Who needs to hear your story? Your friends, your kids, your coworkers, people at school, and you know who else? Is your church. Your church needs to hear your story. We would love to hear what God has rescued you from. I'm going to put a link on the screen. Look at this, adabible.org/stories. You've got a story, and we would love to hear it. If you follow this link, it's going to take you just simple prompt, name, email, what has God rescued you from? And we won't do anything with it without your permission, But I just believe there are so many powerful stories of what God has done and is doing. It's just such an opportunity to encourage each other. And so I would love for you. We would love to hear your story. Let's share and hear and be inspired by what God is doing. So back to where we started. What are you known for? What do you want to be known for? And what if you were known for spiritual influence? Picture with me a baptism service. We've probably all seen them. There's a tub, somebody in the tub, there's a pastor, a ministry leader. And what happens is pretty much every time there's a story that's shared, right? The person shares their story. And almost every time it's like this. It was my mom. Yeah, it was my grandpa. It was this friend I had freshman year of college. And what are they doing? They're sharing the story of somebody who influenced them toward Christ. And I just put that image in your mind because I want to say to you this. What if that was you? I just believe that God wants to use every one of us to influence people in our lives toward Jesus, that they might know him and experience him and find life in him. And that, my friends, could be you. And I so want you to be able to experience that joy and that meaning and that purpose. And so I would just encourage you, step into this. I don't want to be cheesy, but you could be a spiritual influencer for Christ. Hey, can I ask you to stand up? Everywhere, all of our environments, I just want to pray for you as we close. Heavenly Father, I think it's pretty wild that you entrusted your gospel to us. God, you gave us your son who bled and died for us, and then you told your church, go tell everybody. Go make disciples, and God, we are your church. You've entrusted us with your message. And God, we want to step into this. And yet we're afraid, we feel inadequate, we don't feel ready. God, would you meet us? Would the Holy Spirit, would you meet us and give us what we need to influence people toward you? That's what we ask for. That's what we pray for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. Such a great time together. We'll see you next weekend.